know if that's true for you. Some of you probably teach history. For others, see the book of Numbers as an oppressing book. There are a lot of filled with people behaving badly, just like us. It's filled with stories of strange laws, and you know, some of them seem unconnected. But in all of this, I want to say, first of all, brothers and sisters, that if we look carefully at the Word of God, we notice that even the Old Testament was written for us. In fact, if we were to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Apostle Paul uses the Old Testament to warn the people, the Christians, to warn them against idolatry. Look what it says in verse 6. In verse 6, well, after he talks about the things in the Old Testament, what happened in the wilderness, he says this: "Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did." Again, if we look at the whole passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Apostle Paul repeats, these things were written for us. In verse 11, "Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come." So the first point I want to make this morning is that, brothers and sisters, the Old Testament is not just for the Jewish people. The Old Testament was also written for us. And that's what we're going to try to show in the whole fall. You know, we're going to try to show the Old Testament is written for us, but at the same time, the Old Testament is pointing us to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's for our examples and it's for our instruction. It is the Word of God. Now, if we look at this text, indeed it's a very difficult text. Like, if you noticed, some of you were wondering, why is Chris preaching from this text? Right, if you look at the title of the passage, it says, "Unclean People." And it seems a very, very difficult text. Basically, it says this: "Command the people of Israel that they put out of the camp everyone who is leprous or has a discharge and everyone who is unclean through contact with the dead." So here in the Bible, it says that if somebody has leprosy, and perhaps your Bible says in a footnote that this Hebrew word is not necessarily leprosy, but it can be another skin disease. So anyway, if you touch somebody with some kind of a skin disease, you are supposed to be taken out of the camp of the people of Israel. And even the other case, if you look at it, you know, maybe somebody had a discharge. It's not his fault. It just has some kind of a discharge, and he has to be put outside of the camp. It is really a difficult text. It is a hard text. And you're a faithful Israel. You love God. You're grateful for what God has done to you. You believe in God. And you even love God. And again, and something happened to you, you become defiled. Or, you know, in the worst case, somebody died in your family. And because it's somebody from your family, maybe it's your father or somebody close, you have to touch the dead. And because you touch the dead, you have to be put out of the camp. You have to be expelled. You didn't do anything wrong morally. You just did something wrong ceremonially, and you have to be expelled. Again, you know, it seems very hard, you know, and it's hard to understand why God would give us these laws, because we know that God is loving. We know that God is kind. We know that God is for us. So what's going on in these laws? And I want to make three major points in this message. And this is the message that I start with. It's a message that I benefited a lot from one of my mentors. And I benefited and I wanted to share with you. So this message, I want to say that it has three major points. First of all, this teaching here, first of all, the teaching is a teaching that has practical implications. The reason God has made these commands in the book of Numbers, the reasons are, first of all, practical. Second of all, we will see that the reason for these laws are also theological. In other words, God is trying to teach us through these laws something about God. He started trying to teach us something about himself. And the third, and I think also very important, this message has also Christological implications. In other words, this passage we will see will point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. So first of all, I want to say the first thing that we learn from this passage is that these laws have practical purposes. In other words, to explain this, these laws, they seem very strange to us. We have to understand that the Israelites did not have antibiotics. It's very, as simple as that. We have today's antibiotics. We have great doctors. We have great advances in medicine. This is part of the common grace of God. But you have to understand that if an epidemic or of a disease would have happened in the camp of Israel, that could have killed potentially tens of thousands of people. So the only way to deal with a person who possibly was diseased, and many times it was contagious, if the disease was contagious and could spread into all the whole the camp, the person had to be quarantined. He had to be put outside of the camp. So again, the laws really have a very practical purpose. Here is a loving God in his pastoral care. It cares for the tens of thousands of the people of Israel who were in the camp. And you know, again, as hard as it may seem, again, the one explanation is that God in his goodness and pastoral care takes care of the people and the community of the people of Israel. So again, I think it's important to realize that God always has his purposes, even though we don't understand. And again, we understand this today when we know so much about diseases, when we know so much about virus, when we know so much about what's contagious. But the people back then probably did not understand that as well as we do. Again, if we look in the big picture, we see that God here is acting like a caring physician. The laws have practical purposes, but however, this is only the first part of the equation. Like Calvin says, God was not simply acting only like a physician. He has something more important to teach us. And I think that's what's more important. It's that God is not only a physician, but God is also a teacher who's trying to teach us something about God. So I want to look now at the next point. So we saw these laws have actually a practical purpose, a practical reason why these laws were given. God, in his pastoral care and his physician care, he wanted the people to be saved, to be spared from any kind of contamination or any type of major problem. But now, if you look at the theological reason, I want to show three things about the God of the Bible that we find in this text. And the three things that we find in this text about the God of the Bible from the theological point of view are very simple. First of all, we learn that God is holy. The second, we learn from this text that God is present among his people. And third, we also learn that God has spoken. So I want to repeat, if we look carefully at this text, God is also trying to teach us something. First of all, he's trying to teach us that God is holy. Second, he's showing us that God is present. And third, he's going to show us that God has spoken. So again, if we look at this text, we understand that Numbers and Deuteronomy speak about a God who is undefiled. God who is undefiled does not live with people who are defiled, with people who are unclean. He is holy, and to be holy means that he's separate for anything that is unclean. He means that separate for anything that is not pleasing to him, that anything that is not pure. And that's why people were sent away. If we look again in the text, notice what the text says in verse 3. You shall put out both male and female, putting them outside the camp. Why? That they might not defile their camp in the midst of which I will dwell. If we look in the Bible, brothers and sisters, we notice that the law of Moses, there are many ways in which sin is explained. One way to talk about the sin in the Bible is to call it transgression. Transgression is when you do something that God told you not to do. This is one way to talk about sin in the Bible. When you do something that God tells you not to do, that is considered transgression. Another way to talk about sin as transgression is not to do what God told you what to do. That's also called transgression because you're not doing what God commanded you to do. But at the same time, if we look actually in this passage, and especially if we look in the book of Leviticus and Numbers, God talks about sin as defilement. It's something that makes you unclean. Of course, he also talks about something that makes you sick as a disease. And if we go back, if you go back with me to the Garden of Eden, to Adam and Eve, and the ones who thought that they're going to get freedom by breaking the law, instead they got defilement and death. And if we look again to the books of Leviticus and Numbers, sin is pictured as defilement. And in these laws of exclusion, we get a graphic depiction of what defilement does to our communion with the holy God. As you remember in the book of Genesis, when Adam and Eve sinned, they were actually expelled from the presence of God. Because now they were sinful people, they were rebellious people, they could not stand into the presence of a holy God, they were expelled. Now the same thing is being played here. Just as Adam and Eve were excluded from the presence of God, so here the people who were ritually defiled were sent outside of the camp. The New Testament remembers about this, and actually this is also found in the New Testament. If we look at New Testament and Revelation 21:8, and also in Revelation 21:27, just to make clear that this concept is not just an Old Testament concept, but you also find in the New Testament. If you look at me in Revelation 21:27, notice what it says: nothing unclean will enter there. Defilement, in other words, the apostle tells us here in Revelation, means exclusion from glory. There are more categories, as the ceremonial pictures in Numbers point to the dread disease of moral defilement, which excludes us eternally from the presence of God if it is not dealt with. Because the morally defiled will not dwell in the heavenly Jerusalem. This is what we find in the book of Revelation. But here, if we look very carefully, the law teaches us again, God is holy and is to be treated as holy. He is undefiled. And again, to give you an example from the Old Testament, some of you remember that even the sister of Moses, Miriam, who was a prophetess, when she sinned, when she contracted leprosy, she was excluded from the camp, even though she was a prophetess. God in the Bible tells us that he is holy and he takes his holiness seriously. Miriam, you have leprosy. You have to go outside of the camp. You undermine the mediator, which is Moses. You have to be put outside of the camp because God is holy. This is what one of the theological principles that we learn in the Bible and the Old Testament. God is holy. The second principle that we learn, and also is very important, is not only that God is holy, but also we learn that God is present. And God is present with his people in the camp. This is a great blessing, of course, when God is present with us. But at the same time, most evangelicals, Ligon Duncan says in a message based on this text, he says this is a great blessing, and he says this, most evangelicals would take the promised land. What would you do if God came to you and says, look, I'm going to accept you into the promised land, I'm going to accept you in paradise, but I'm not going to be there? And very, very convincingly and I think it's right, Ligon Duncan says, most evangelicals would take that. Promised land? No presence of God? We'll take that. Is that true? Let's hope not. But Moses, if you remember in the book of Exodus, tells God many times, if you're not going to be present with us, go ahead and kill us now. Because the whole reason we want to go to the promised land is because you, God, are better than the promised land. You are the promised land, and what we care about is your presence. I think it's a sad situation if some people, sometimes even in the church, will say, promised land, paradise, I'll take it even if God is not there. But this is not what we find in the Bible. This is not what we find in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, God dwells among the people. Again, if we look at verse 3, in the midst of which I dwell. So again, this is a very important principle that we find in the Bible. God dwells in the midst of the camp of his people. In 2 Samuel 7, David wants to build the temple of God. And God tells David, you cannot build my temple because you have bloody hands. You know, you are a man of war. But there, God tells to David, I lived in the tent in their midst in the wilderness. That's where God manifested his presence. And because God dwells in the camp, you have to be very careful about defilement. Defiled things have to be taken out of the camp because God is holy and because God is present. So this is the second theological thing that we learn. First of all, God is holy. And the second thing, God is present amongst the people, among his people. But if we look at the third thing, and this is also very important, it also teaches us that God has spoken. If you turn with me to verse 4 in your Bibles, notice what the Word of God says. And the people of Israel did so and put them outside the camp, as the Lord said to Moses, so the people of Israel did. This is what is happening now. Think about and put yourself in the situation. Let's think that maybe you have a son. His son is 14 years old. And he has a discharge. It's not his fault. It's not his fault. He didn't do anything wrong. He's a good child. He goes to church. He obeys God. He reads his Bible, but he has a discharge. And you have to take him outside of the temple. You know, the priests are coming to you and say, he has to go outside the camp, out of the safety and the protection of the people in the howling wilderness of Sinai. And the father probably said at that time, because notice what it says here, and so the people of Israel did. So the father said, son, probably he had to say, son, you know, God will take care of you there. This is the law of God. God has spoken. I don't like to do it. I love you so much, but I have to take you out. Or you had a wife, the wife of your bosom, the wife that you love more than anything else in the world, and she had a discharge or something happened to her. Or she was maybe diseased. She has a contagious skin disease, and you have to take her out of the camp. Here she is. Send me, probably everything in you screams, not my wife or not my son. Take me outside. But no, no. It says in the verse 4, the sons of Israel did so just as the Lord God has spoken to Moses. And this is the question that has practical application for you and me. Would you have done that? Would you have done that? Would you have taken your husband or your wife or your best friend or your child? Because this is what it means to live by the book. We are evangelicals and we say we love the Bible and we live by the book. But this is when we see if you live by the book, when a commandment comes that is difficult to put into practice, that is out of the step with our culture. Again, all kinds of people call themselves evangelicals and Christians in America, a high percentage. But the question is, would you do something that would put you out of step with this culture, or would you reinterpret and maybe even ignore the book of the Bible? The question is, are we going to bow down our knee and live out this book because God has spoken and we believe every word, or do we make things up as we go along? And do we just obey to the laws that we like to obey, the laws that are not so demanding? Again, if we look in this text and if we were to read Leviticus 15, you notice that even if something, a person which has this contagious disease, even if he sits something, that bed now becomes unclean. Or even if he touches a vessel, the vessel will be unclean. In other words, the Bible tells us that uncleanness is contagious. In other words, you are a defiled sinner, and everything you touch is undefiled. So you have to be very, very careful. So again, brothers and sisters, if we look at this text, the Word of God, God wants to teach us three things about his character. He is holy, he is present, and he has spoken. And if he has spoken, we have to listen and to obey his word just like the people of Israel did. But praise the Lord, the Word of God doesn't stop here. The Word of God also has practical purposes. So I want to say he also has actually Christological purposes. Again, if we think about Jesus Christ on the road to Emmaus, some of you remember on the road to Emmaus, Jesus was talking to his disciples. And as he was looking through the Old Testament, through the Psalms, through the prophets, through the Torah, the law of Moses, he was kind of opening the Bible to them in the book of Luke. It tells us Luke 24. And what is very interesting here in the book of Luke, it's that it seems that Luke knows this passage. In other words, Luke actually, and please turn with me now to the book of Luke. Because if we look at the book of Luke, we will notice that Luke actually mentions in the same order that we find in the book of Numbers some of these problems of defilement, some of these problems of uncleanness. So again, if we turn to me to the book of Luke, please turn with me to the book of Luke chapter 5. This is the first case that we have in chapter 5. We see here Jesus who gets in touch with the leper. Later we're going to see Jesus Christ is going to encounter a woman with a discharge. And later we see Jesus Christ is going to encounter a dead body. It's actually very interesting. It's the same order as number 5. Luke, who knows about Jesus Christ, who's interpreting the scripture with him in the center, now is giving us a few of the encounters of Jesus with people who are unclean. And if we turn me to chapter 5 in the book of Luke, notice what happens in verse 12. While he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." Well, here is Jesus encountering a person with leprosy, just like we find in the book of Numbers in chapter 5. You know, if the person has leprosy, and the book of Numbers tells us, if he has leprosy, don't touch him, because you're going to become unclean. And he has to be put outside of the camp. But now something amazing happens here. Notice what happens here. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will be clean." And if you were a Jewish person there and you saw him, you probably would have screamed, "Jesus, don't touch him. He's unclean. If you touch him, you will become unclean too." But no, Jesus says, he touched him, he stretched his hand and touched him and said, "I will be clean." Something amazing happens here. Jesus touches the unclean person, and instead of Jesus becoming unclean, the unclean person becomes clean. And immediately he says the leprosy left him. This is something amazing that is happening. You know, the Old Testament doesn't tell us how to become clean. It just tells us how to do when you become unclean. When you become unclean, you have to separate yourself. You have to go outside of the camp and wait there, you know, until you are clean again. The Old Testament doesn't give us a formula. It doesn't tell us how to make anybody clean, because nobody can make these people clean except Jesus. And this is what we find here in the New Testament. There's nobody who can make someone clean in the Old Testament except God. And in the New Testament, God in the Lord Jesus Christ, he touches the man with the leprosy and he doesn't become unclean again, but the man with the leprosy becomes clean and is healed. But now if we turn a little bit further to see and see another case in the New Testament, if you turn with me now to chapter 8, this is, again, a very famous passage that you are familiar with. Here is Jesus Christ in chapter 8, verse 40. Jesus Christ, you know, when Jesus Christ returned, it says the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And what happened here, there's a man named Jairus who was a ruler of the synagogue, and he had a daughter about 12 years old who was very, very sick. And she came to Jesus to ask Jesus to heal his daughter who was 12 years old. And notice what happens here in verse 40. As Jesus went, the people pressed around him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. So here was a woman who had a discharge and nobody could heal her. The whole healthcare system of Israel was not good enough to heal her. And notice what happened here. She came up behind Jesus and touched the fringe of his garment. And again, if there were Jewish people there, if the disciples would have been there and saw that woman, probably would have said, "No, Jesus, don't let this woman touch you. Don't let him touch you, because you're going to become unclean." But again, something amazing happened. If you look here, she came up behind and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. So what happens here, brothers and sisters, you know, again, Jesus turns around and says, "Who has touched me?" And of course, she confesses, and Jesus says to her later, when she came trembling to him, she says, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Again, people looking at that scene would have been amazed, because Jesus is touched by an unclean woman and he doesn't become unclean, but she becomes clean and she is healed. "Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." But the word of God goes even further, and we know how the story goes. Jesus eventually gets to that daughter of Jairus. And unfortunately, by the time he gets there, the girl is dead. And Jesus says to the father, he says, "Do not weep," he says in verse 51, "for she is not dead, but sleeping." And again, people are laughing at him, knowing that she was dead. And here, I want to point out to you verse 54. "But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, 'Child, arise.'" Talitha kumi in Aramaic. So in other words, again, what is happening here is very amazing. Here is a dead body, and she's not supposed to touch a dead body. Only a close relative is supposed to do that. You're not supposed to touch a dead body because you become unclean. But Jesus takes her by the hand, just like any father would do to his daughter who's sleeping in the morning and wants to wake her up, and says, "Daughter, wake up." And she wakes up. And Jesus is not unclean, but the girl is clean, and the girl, more than that, is alive. And her parents were amazed, and everybody is amazed. He touched her, and she lives. Who is this, right? This is the question, is this. And this is the question that Luke is posing to all of us. Who is this? Who is this that can do things that Moses couldn't do? Who is this that can do things that the law couldn't do? Who is this that can do things that the high priest couldn't do? He can touch people with discharges. He can touch people with leprosy. He can touch the dead. And he doesn't become unclean, but they become clean and they are healed. And the question is, and the answer to this question is very clear. This is the Son of God. This is the Son of God. This is the true mediator. Why all this stuff in the book of Numbers? Why all this stuff? Why do we learn about all these defilements in the book of Numbers and in the Old Testament? And the reason that we learn about all this defilement and all this uncleanness is because many of you here, and many people in the world, see themselves as unclean. And many people in the world see themselves as unworthy to come back to God. And the Word of God is telling us, we need to know that Jesus Christ, the Jesus Christ of the Bible, the Jesus Christ of the Gospel, the Jesus Christ of the Christians, is the one who can touch any uncleanness, is the one who can touch any defilement and make you clean. There are people even now in the world who says, "I don't think Jesus can forgive me. I don't think Jesus understands how defiled I am, how bad I feel about my past, how bad I feel about the things I've done." But we need to know here, and the Word of God teaches us here, we need to know that Jesus can deal with that defilement. Again, Lincoln Duncan puts it like this: maybe someone feels the holiness of God in his personal uncleanness and says, "Lord, you don't know what I've done. Don't touch that defilement. It's a shame that I do not want anybody to know about that." But Jesus reaches out and touches that defilement and heals. You must believe. You must believe and have confidence that when you bring people to Jesus, you, a Christian, when you bring people to Jesus, he knows and has the power to deal with defilement and sin. So again, this is not a message just for unbelievers. It's a message for believers like us. You must be sure as a Christian that when you bring people to Jesus, no matter how bad they are, no matter how defiled and unholy their past is, you must be sure, you must be convinced that Jesus Christ can wash away their sin. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And if we turn again with me, I just want to learn you that this is, I want to go a little bit further and show you that this is not the end. If you turn with me now to the book of Hebrews, just to finish this passage, this part of the message, if you turn me to the book of Hebrews, to chapter 13, The question is, how is it possible for Jesus to do these things besides the fact that he's the Son of God and he's God? How is it possible? And if you turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 10, notice what the Bible says in Hebrews 13, verse 10. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. In verse 12, so Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. So notice what it says here. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. So notice what happens here. We notice that in Jesus, we get something much better than the ceremonial law. And the question is again, how is it possible that the undefiled, sinless God can touch somebody and make him clean? Because basically he says, because Jesus Christ went outside of the camp in my behalf and in your behalf. Jesus Christ is the one who says, Father, in other words, he says, Father, I want to bear that uncleanness. I want to bear that unholiness. I want to suffer for them outside the camp in order to sanctify the people through my own blood. Father, I want to do that because I love them. I want to go out and be cut off from your presence. So again, if we go back to the book of Numbers, these people were to be put outside the camp in chapter 5. And in chapter 6, if you go back to me in chapter 6, that famous blessing of Aaron, it says this, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. That is possible. That blessing is possible because somebody else went outside of the camp to take the curse. In other words, in Jesus, instead of hearing the Lord bless you and keep you, he heard the Lord curse you and cut you off. The Lord bless you and keep you. Jesus Christ heard, I will turn away my face from you. In Lord, instead of God's face shine upon you. We know that Jesus Christ was forsaken by God on the cross. That's why his cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus Christ was forsaken. Jesus Christ went outside the camp. He was cut off from God to take the curse and the reproach that can make us clean. In other words, brothers and sisters, we have to understand there's nothing that Jesus can touch that cannot clean in you and in me. There's no disease that he cannot heal because he bore the wrath of God. He was separated. He was put outside the camp for us. He made him, Apostle Paul tells us, who knew no sin, to bear our sins so that in him we may become the righteousness of God. Brothers and sisters, I hope this message encourages you and especially encourages you to evangelism, because notice the last verse I want to read in verse 13. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, this is one of the greatest motivations for evangelism. Don't you want everybody to know about this Jesus Christ? Don't you want everybody to know about this Jesus Christ who went outside the camp, who suffered for us, so we may be sanctified? Don't you also want to go outside the camp? I want to go to the lepers, to people dead in their trespasses and sins, to tell them about someone who can touch them and cleanse them, who can heal them. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. May God help us this fall to go outside the camp, go outside the church, and preach the gospel. We have a wonderful Savior who can touch you, who can touch anybody, no matter how undefiled, and heal him and make him clean. Praise be to God. Amen.
all who eat this bread shall never die. I am God's love revealed. I am broken that you might be healed. All who eat of this heavenly bread, all who drink this cup of the covenant, you
writer Richard Baxter said, what unspeakable mysteries and also what treasures of mercies we have in the sacrament and the Lord's Supper. Indeed, as Pollock talked about the Lord's Supper is about the past, is about the present, is about the future. It's about the past because we remember what Jesus Christ did for us. It's about the present because we experience here the spiritual presence of the Lord Jesus Christ who nourishes our faith. And it's about the future because we're thinking about that communion that we will have one day in heaven with all the believers and especially with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a great time for all of us. Let's now pray. Let's just stand up and pray. Pray for the communion. And then I would like to ask the ushers also to come forward. So bread of life, we take the Lord's Supper in reverent obedience. We do not want to receive this unworthily, so we come to you in repentance and in faith. Help us to forgive the sins of our brothers and sisters, especially the ones who are here gathered to share in communion with us. And may our partaking of this meal proclaim your saving death and our desperate need of your salvation. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Please have a seat and
comes to me shall hunger again. No one who believes shall ever thirst. All that the Father draws shall come to me, and I shall give them rest. I am the bread of life. All who eat this bread shall never die. I am God's love revealed. You might be.
Is Isn't it amazing that we have the chance to come here in the Lord's presence and to partake of this table? I just want to remind you that in the Garden of Eden, the serpent said to Adam and Eve, take and eat of this fruit. And they took and ate from the fruit, and that sent them out from the presence of God. But now in communion, Jesus tells his disciples, take and eat. Take and eat now, because of Jesus Christ's death, have become verbs of salvation. Praise be to God that now we can take and eat. And this reminds us about being us reunited with God and being into his presence. This is the body of Christ. Take and eat. This represents the blood of Jesus, the cup of salvation. Take and drink. We thank you, Jesus, for your wonderful salvation. We thank you for the possibility to have communion with our brothers and sisters. We thank you, Jesus, because you touched us and you healed us and you made us clean. And we thank you for your goodness and grace. Now I pray that the love of the Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forever. Amen. Amen. Praise be to God. Thanks for joining us. Please join us also for fellowship. And see you next week. If you're new, please stop for a few minutes. I'd like to meet you personally.